After the last school board meeting, my wife and I fell asleep listening to it. I think it went on into the wee hours of the morning. I woke up and I had a really bad feeling in my stomach, and I really didn't pop out of bed. And what was upsetting me wasn't the perspectives at the board meeting or what people discussed or how it was voted. But what really was eating away at me was the nastiness of people's comments. The rudeness, the anger and fear that was just permeating the whole discussion. And underneath it was this, you could just tell, this lack of trust in institutions and in each other. And even what seemed to be missing was this collective will to make life together possible. And so what was in me and just was unsettling to me was just this haunting sense that we have forgotten as a society how to live together, how on this way to journey with one another. Now, I will say that there were some people from St. Paul who spoke, and they were very generous and very good. But again, as a whole, there was something very dissatisfying and haunting about the discussion. But as I reflected on it, I realized that, yes, eventually the issue of masks would move on and we would have other things. But my sense is that the passions that have been inflamed, the fault lines that have been exposed, are going to exist for some time. In the 2020 election, in the borough of Lititz, I went back and I added up all the precincts that make up the borough of Lititz. And the vote totals were 1,951 to 1,949. That would be a purple community. You literally, if you can't get much more in the middle than that. And if we go to the north of here, we know, sort of as we head towards Mannheim and Ephrata, we get very red. And if we go down 501 towards Lancaster, we get very blue, which means we are right in Lititz on a political fault line. What does it mean for us to be a church on a political fault line in a very divisive age? So I'd like to reflect on that with you together today. You guys got really silent. You're focused. So one way we can do this is just to decide we're going to focus on the personal, on me and Jesus. And then we come here for an hour and we get our fill of me and Jesus. And I think there is some goodness in this, for no one else in society outside of the church has the role of proclaiming to us what God has done, of teaching us what it means to walk together on the way with Jesus. Again, this is the unique calling of the church. Today, Jesus talks with his disciples about what their baptism means for them. And this is what we're supposed to do at church, learn what baptism means for daily living, the death of the sinner and the bringing to life of the new creation in Jesus. But I don't think we can simply focus on me and Jesus. First of all, I think many of you come each week and you're curious and you're hungry for how this word of God, how this discipleship, how faith, how baptism, what it means for all of these things that are going on in our world. And I worry that if all we did was me and Jesus, we'd be irrelevant. But I think there's also a way in terms of how we think of ourselves as a nation. You think about the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. They idealize a limited government in which people have the ability, the autonomy, the freedom to pursue life, liberty, and property, or in the second draft, happiness. And what's to prevent us from just all kind of doing our own thing? It was the moral force. It was the moral force of the teachings of Jesus that said and made us think that it wasn't just about us, but that there was a life together. I think the church in this country still has that calling to point us to something bigger than ourselves. But mostly it's just what Jesus teaches. James and John, they want me, Jesus, in heaven. Right? Who's going to sit at your left and your right for eternal glory? It's the three of us, Jesus. And Jesus utterly rejects it. And Jesus says, no. You know, the way the world works, whoever has power, they lord it over other people. But that's not how it's supposed to be with my followers. Jesus calls us to be servants, to be slaves of other people. In fact, Jesus even says of his own life, I came not to be served, but to serve. Yes, we'd love it to be me and Jesus in heaven. But Jesus pushes us back, expands the horizons of compassion, pushes us to look beyond our own tribe, to love and to serve others. And so I'm afraid we can't just do the me and Jesus thing. So maybe another alternative is for me every Sunday to come at you and tell you what I think about all the political issues of the day. And then you could sit there some Sundays and feel affirmed that your pastor has affirmed your biases, and other Sundays get really mad at what I said. And eventually we could whittle this church down to those of you groupies who believe and vote exactly like me. Well, I don't want to do that, in part because there have been points in my life when I had been looking for a church. And I went to church, and I just felt the hammering away at political and social issues put up a barrier to me. And it blocked me from hearing the gospel. And I don't know who among the visitors would just come in off the street, and they're going through something that day where they need to hear a word of grace. And I don't want to put unnecessary impediments to the gospel for them. And I think otherwise, too, if all I did was tell you whatever I think and we picked a tribe, we picked a color, well, then we would be no better than the world because we'd just be one more echo chamber. We would not be a light on the hill. We'd just simply reflect the broader culture and be like the Gentiles, as Jesus says. James and John today, they don't get it right. They're preposterously wrong. And the other disciples are mad at them. Turns out that most of Scripture is a story of God's people struggling to be God's people. And God again and again not congratulating us for getting it right, but rather redeeming us. James and John, again, they get it wrong. But you know, John, you see, this mistake, this selfishness by this young man, John, who's probably at this point at the most in his 20s, if not even his teenage years. Jesus doesn't give up on him, and John's mistake will not dictate the future of what God is going to do through John. And so it will be this John who today is wildly arrogant, wildly into himself, who will one day figure out, and he will put down to pen, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the same John who wrote that today is making a fool of himself. And that is because our mistakes, our sins, do not determine our future. Our wrongs don't define who we are, but Jesus Christ and his love, this is what opens up the doors. And we have, again, this beautiful belief that because he lives, all things are possible. So if we were to pick a political orientation, define ourselves by what we think about the issues of the day, we'd be defining ourselves by the law, but by what we have right. But I want to define us instead. I want us to be defined instead not by what we get right, but by the fact that we come each week and we confess our sins, trusting that the one who is righteous is Jesus Christ and that he got it right. I want us to be defined not because we nailed it on any particular social issue, but because Christ has been nailed to the cross and has forgiven us and been raised to life everlasting. Because in that definition, suddenly we realize that fundamentally there's only one tribe, and that tribe are those who need a Savior, need a Redeemer, and Jesus Christ has come to lead that tribe from death into life. So what kind of church shall we be then? I'd like to dare to think that we could do another kind of church. The kind of church where on Wednesdays, kids come and they're having wonderful waffles with Wondering on Wednesdays with Deacon Emily, and they're asking their questions about who God is, what the Bible says, who Jesus is, right? Again, they're attending to that personal relationship of who is God in my life. Yet I also want to be a church that the same week on after church on Sunday, we'll have people gather to talk about how we can host Afghan refugees. I want to be the church that weeps with those who are weeping, rejoices with those who are rejoicing. And you might say, well, that kind of sounds like middle of the road, like easy, but it's not. I can tell you, oh boy, this fall when we tried to figure out masks, that was not easy. It took a lot of meetings. And in the end, I give thanks that there are some of you who disagreed but said, you know what, I don't like what you're doing, but we're a church, so we're going to be in this together. It's not about being purple. That would be to be defined by the law. It's about being peacemakers. It's about in a society where we're utterly losing our ability to live together, to say that Jesus Christ is my Lord, our Savior, and has called us and equipped us to live with one another for the sake of our neighbor. And so I woke up that first morning feeling very empty. But I woke up a few mornings later, and I was filled. I was filled with a sense of conviction and a fire. Not that this kind of church is possible. It may be a losing battle. But convicted, utterly convicted, that this is the kind of church that on the way that Christ has called us to be. Amen.